Amen. Do grab your seats. It's so good to worship together. Just to echo what Chris has said, if you're a guest here this morning, you are really welcome. We'd love to chat to you at the end when we have coffee and biscuits and stuff next door. Okay, if you've just started coming along to Welton Baptist Church, you'll be forgiven for thinking it's just Sundays, but we're not just a Sunday church. We are really passionate about getting together midweek. We call them house groups, which is really just descriptive. A bunch of us get together in a house and we do a bunch of different things each week. Sometimes it could be digging into God's word, the Bible. Other weeks, it's we pray for each other. We listen to God for each other. Other weeks, we just do like a games night or go out for a social for a Christmas meal. There's a really good flow to what we do in our house groups. And there's about 10 or a dozen, I should know that exactly, but I'll know by next week. There's about 10 or so of these groups in our church. Different flavours, but all of them with this goal of loving each other more, loving God more, and loving the world more. And we want to just say a thank you to Keith and Rachel Dawson, and I've got a small gift for them. They've been leading a group, and normally we'd say they've been leading a group for 150 years, and we want to thank them for all the years' service. We're going to do it a little bit differently with Keith and Rachel, because I am really, really excited about where God is leading them. And I think those that know Keith and Rachel would know that as well. So we have got a small gift for you, Keith and Rachel. Would you just come up here? And Matt Coombs, my Debbie McGee for this morning. You do look a bit like Debbie McGee, actually. Similar age and everything. Wrinkles. We'll stop there. Legs, body shape, yeah, okay. All right, Debbie McGee is going to take out. We've got a small gift for you. And there's a reason for the gift. And the smaller box is for Rachel, the bigger box is for Keith. We got them some walking boots, which may seem like a strange gift. Do you think we should make them put them on? Yes. All right, let's provide a couple of chairs, just like you're in a shoe shop. One for you. Keith, you don't get a chair, I'm afraid. You've got to sit on the floor. So hoping they're the right size, we roped your kids in to make sure that they were. Daisy said she had some maths homework. Daisy said she had maths. She had to work out the mean of all the shop sizes in the household. Wow, you've produced such a bunch of liars. That's great. All right, if you're in a house group team, we're kind of moving towards having teams in our house group. So if you're one of the leaders, one of the people that help pull together house groups, and you're on a team, or you're about to be on a team in a house group, would you just come up the front and just stand around these guys? We're just going to pray, all right? Once they've got the shoes on, the embarrassing bit of taking your feet off, your shoes off in front of the whole church. If you're on a team, run up here. We're going to pray for these guys. I'm going to read a scripture for Keith and Rachel once they've got their walking shoes on. Gather round them, lay hands on them. Those of you that know Keith and Rachel, you know that they have been amazing house group leaders. They've been absolutely incredible. But there's a really strong sense over their lives, again, for those of you that know them, that God is going to do new things with them, fresh things, and they're already looking at some of these things, and it's for them to tell you that. But we do want to stand with you as you look at the kind of this what next question. Both Keith and Rachel. How do they feel, Keith? They feel all right, good. All right. Going to read you a couple of verses from Psalm 121. Let's do this prayerfully, okay, church? We want to really pray the Holy Spirit will lead Keith and Rachel into what's next for them. And it's not that when you stop being a house group leader, the world comes to an end. Of course not. We want a good, fluid flow to people that lead our groups. But actually, it's more about what God is saying over their lives. So just a couple of verses from Psalm 121. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. And so, Holy Spirit, we lay hands on these precious friends, family members. We thank you for all that they've invested in the lives of the group that they've led. But, Father, we thank you, too, for where you're leading them. And, Father, we see your gifting, your anointing. We see your love on their lives. We see you leading them into fruitful places. Almost wherever they put their feet, we believe that you're going to make them fruitful. So we say, come, Holy Spirit, now. And release faith to them, release words to them. Let's just be listening. Maybe one or two of our house group leaders and teams could pray for Keith and Rachel.
Yeah, we thank you so much for gifting that we see in Keith and Rachel, for the way they love and support people, the stuff which actually isn't seen, the stuff which just happens, the stuff which comes out of a place of a heart for you and a heart for your kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would grow and increase that in them, that we would see more people come to know you through them, that they'd have words to share with people, that they'd be able to share an excitement with people, a passion for you, Lord. Amen.
Father, we thank you so much for Keith and Rachel, for all the work they've put in over the years, all the people's lives they've touched. It's not always easy being a house group leader, but Father, we thank you for their faithfulness, their love for you. And we do pray, Father, that as you lead and guide them, you would take them into exciting places that perhaps they've never even thought of. But Father, guide them, lead them, refresh them, restore them, and take them by the hands and lead them on, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, for the family too, for Jacob, Daisy, Jemima and Tim. Lord, for the things they have to put up with people who have been in and out of the house when things are busy and the rush, Lord. We thank you so much for them, and we pray, Lord, that you would be blessing their lives. That whatever's next for Keith and Rachel, wherever you're leading them, that the children would be very much a part of it. We pray against the enemy that you would never get a foothold in, that you would be just clearing away, that these young people would be growing up to love you, be passionate about you like their parents, Lord.
Amen. Keep on praying for Keith and Rachel. If you've this morning, if you felt the Lord give you maybe a prophetic word or a scripture from the Bible, do share it with them later on. Great. It's also a good opportunity to say, if you're not in a house group yet and you'd like to find out a little bit more about joining one, come and chat to Matt and myself afterwards. We'd love to chat with you. All right, we're going to pray for Jeremy as he comes to give us God's word. Lord, we thank you so much for this lovely man of God. We thank you for our friendship with him. We thank you for the way that he leads with such humility and with such a clear sense of his God with him. And we pray now, just Holy Spirit, would you rest on him, Father, as he opens your word, gets into it, as he helps us to do the same. We say, Lord, we're ready to hear your voice. Father, we say that we love your word because we love you. And we trust your word because we trust you. And so, Father, we just say we have open hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Nice to see you. Good morning. My wife Claire is actually just going to come and do a reading from Luke's gospel. So it just gives her, sort of breaks up the monotony of my voice a little bit. So she's just going to come and just do the reading, and then we're going to preach from that. So.
The reading today is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the heavenly, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them.
Thanks very much, Claire. That was great. Just where we need to be done sort of around about 12-ish, I'm just going to trim just slightly what I was going to say, but actually had this real sense of it's probably better that way, actually, as well, as I was sort of just sort of praying there this morning. It's been a really good morning so far. I really enjoyed it. So speaking this morning, a little series that we're doing at Welton called He Is Here. And just thinking about the Advent this morning, and Advent, it's kind of come to be associated really with waiting in some ways and preparation, the four Sundays before Christmas. But actually, Advent actually means coming or emergence. And as Angela mentioned in the prayer meeting this morning, we're thinking really about this first coming of Jesus. So that's what we're going to just be talking around a little bit this morning. And there was a man of the last century, a theologian, very educated man called William Barclay. And he was a bit controversial. He was really sort of well-educated, but he really struggled with things like the virgin birth and the miracles of Jesus and really things that are pretty important in Christianity. And he'd read very, very widely, taught at Glasgow University, was a professor. But somebody came up to him once and saying, "Can you give me, just recommend me a really good book on Jesus?" And with all his learning, the thought was that Barclay would recommend him, some sort of great theological tome. But he actually said, "The best book I've ever read about Jesus is the Gospel of Luke." And that was interesting, really, particularly coming from William Barclay, for a few reasons. And John, I just wonder if we can pop the first slide up. So this is what Luke actually says at the very beginning of his gospel. Luke says, "I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus," or Theophilus just means lover of God. So what Luke is actually saying is, "I'm writing history." Now, Luke wrote two books. He wrote his gospel and he wrote the book of Acts. They're separated in our Bibles by John's gospel. But what he's saying is, it's not a fairy story. It's not a novel. It's not a fable. I've looked into it carefully, and bearing in mind Luke, he's a doctor. He was well known for writing very sort of polished, very fluent Greek. Not a man who'd be easily taken in by things that weren't true. And Luke is saying, I'm not writing to generate nice sort of crib scenes in front of a Christmas tree. Those can be a good historical reminder, can't they? But actually, they can almost be associated a little bit with fairy tales sometimes as well. I saw on social media yesterday, there was a crib scene, and it had Yoda, the sort of Jedi warrior from Star Wars, kind of in amongst it. And maybe he was supposed to be one of Matthew's wise men, I'm not sure. But what Luke is saying, I want to tell you, I've looked at this carefully, and I want to tell you the truth about Jesus as I've discovered it. And so that's just a little bit of background as we pick up with Luke sort of from verses 1 to 7, really. Joseph and Mary coming from this place called Nazareth in Galilee to register for the census in Bethlehem in Judea. I just want to pick up really that the background of Jesus' birth here is they're coming from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, Galilee was a place that was really looked down on by the Judeans. It was a place that was seen, it's known as Galilee of the Gentiles or Galilee of the Nations. And basically, the sort of the Jewish inhabitants of Galilee, it was seen by the Judeans that they were too friendly with foreigners, that they were kind of watering down the Jewish faith and not really living by the law as they perhaps should have been. So Galilee was kind of looked down and didn't have a great reputation in Judea. Not only that, they were from a town called Nazareth in Galilee. And Nazareth, I think at the beginning of John's Gospel, somebody asked the question, I think it's Nathaniel, can anything good come out of Nazareth? We just pop up the next slide, John. So it's a little bit of a grainy image. There are certain places, this says, walking through Hartcliffe. Does anybody here come from Hartcliffe, Knowle West, those sort of areas? So I've done lots of ambulance work in and around Hartcliffe and this sort of area. And do you know what? Good things can come out of Hartcliffe. And God loves Hartcliffe. And God is ministering in Hartcliffe. But there are also certain sort of place names that they have a bit of a stigma attached to them, don't they? And Nazareth would have been a lot smaller at this time than Hartcliffe. It would have probably been a few hundred people, really, or less. But actually, it had this sort of stigma attached to it. So not only is it Galilee, but it's Nazareth in Galilee that Joseph and Mary are coming from. Now, Mary, she's really a fairly insignificant Jewish girl, really, with a big, big promise over her life. And she's engaged to this guy called Joseph. And Joseph is referred to in the New Testament as a carpenter. And the word for new carpenter is it's a Greek word, tekton. And what tekton really means is it's much more like general builder. He's somebody who would have worked a lot in stone. And he is really the construction guy. So he is Joseph, the construction guy. And they would have been part of what was known as the people of the land. So they weren't among the rulers. They weren't among the elites. Among the people of the land, there would have been some education. There would have been a few artisans among them. But basically, these are not the sort of the well-to-do people or the ruling classes that they come from. And it says in Luke verse 6 that Mary was expecting a child. And Matthew adds in his account, Joseph had not had marital relations with her. So there's another stigma. Now, what do you expect coming from Nazareth? You know, they are Nazareth in Galilee, and Mary is expecting a child. Now, the time comes for the delivery, and Luke sort of passes over it really quickly, saying that, you know, there's no place at the inn. Jesus is laid in this manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes or bands of cloth. But actually, this is really difficult, how Jesus comes into our world. That, yes, there's a glorious promise from God, but there's also a really difficult reality. And perhaps for many of us in our lives, that when God calls us to something, or when God puts a promise in our heart, when there's a task that he gives us to do, there's a great sense of encouragement in it. And yet there's this real sense of difficulty sometimes. I once heard it said that when God puts a calling on your life or calls you to do something, the first thing you should do is duck, because actually things are going to kind of come at you and it's not going to be all that easy. So yes, there's a glorious promise, but actually Joseph and Mary, they're away from home. There's no dwelling. They've been rejected, effectively. They would have asked for room at the inn, but they've been rejected. It's probably a night delivery. And they're tense moments that I've delivered a few babies in my times, and they're not as many as Ruth, if she's here. She's a lovely midwife. But it's difficult, you know, and when that head comes, you're really praying that that baby comes out with the next contraction. Otherwise, there are problems. There are no midwives. There's no infection control nurse. There's no paramedics. They're all tied up tonight. They're in central Jerusalem filming 999, What's Your Emergency Jerusalem? And actually, in this pain, in this mess, in this difficulty, in this vulnerability and in this frailty, Jesus, God the Son of God, is born into our world. What are our ideas of power and authority in our culture? We have to have a little think. What are our ideas? What do we think when we think about power? Can you just pop up the next slide, please, John? Anybody? Probably a fairly easy one to get. The clue to this one is this is a bearded businessman, and it's not our lovely Jonathan Cooper. Okay. So, of course, this is Lord Sugar, isn't it? Anybody watch The Apprentice or have watched The Apprentice? Yeah, got a few of you. Basically, the sort of premise of this program, The Apprentice, is these entrepreneurs are bidding for Alan Sugar's investment. They're seeking to kind of partner with him in business. And the sad thing about it, really, is that at the start of the program, all the candidates, there's a profile of them, and they all basically say why they should get the job, and they just say how they are the greatest, how They're going to smash the opposition out of the water, how they're even going to, you know, trample on people to get to where they need to be to succeed. And it's quite a toxic view of what power is, really, of what leadership, what authority really is. And at the end of the programme, the three who've sort of done worse in the task come in and they stand before, you know, the ultimate sort of alpha person, Lord Sugar, and he says, "No, one of you is going to get fired." And one of them does, and their self-esteem and everything else is kind of smashed out of the water along with this kind of phony image. But it's this idea of sort of how does power, how does authority work? And these young guys, most of them are young, have this view that's somewhat skewed. I just pop up the next slide, please, John. So this one's a bit more difficult. The clue to this one is this is not in Hartcliffe. Anybody have any ideas what this is or where this is? Fee says the High Temple. Any other bidders? The High Temple.
The High Temple.
Yeah. It's not the Baha'i Temple. It's not the Taj Mahal, but very similar. This is actually, it's the residential palace of the Sultan of Brunei. So this is, apparently this is the largest residential palace in the world. It's not too shabby, is it? I think I could afford one of those blades of grass on a higher purchase. But you know, our images of how should a prince come? How should a king come? How does power, how does majesty work? It actually influences our images of God as well, that yes, God is majestic, God is powerful, God is all of those things. But even in Christianity in the early centuries, there were some real problems of, not in the very early days of the Jesus movement, but there were some problems in the first few centuries of people kind of thinking, well, Jesus, how could he be born into our world? How could Jesus suffer and die? Surely God the Son, he must be a lesser God than God the Father. He can't quite be up there in the same status because God couldn't do that. And it caused real problems. Actually, it was sorted out basically by the sort of end of the 4th century. But it was quite difficult for many people to believe. And actually, in some other faith traditions as well, those of you who know anything about Islam and the Islamic faith, that in the early surahs or chapters of the Quran, there are repeated sort of statements of, no, God couldn't have a son. God wouldn't effectively humble himself, make himself vulnerable, come in this way among us. But this is exactly what Luke tells us does happen, that Jesus does humble himself and Jesus does come fully as God and fully as man. And that's a mystery. It's not a 50-50 split. It's not a God bit over here and a man bit over here. It doesn't really work in our rational thinking, but it's 100% of both. No, he is fully God, fully man, and he comes fully identifying with us in everything apart from sin. So Luke goes on in from verse 8 till the end, till verse 20, and he talks about the shepherds in the region watching their flocks by night, the angel appearing to them and telling of the birth of the Messiah, the heavenly host appearing, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace and goodwill among people," what's known as the Gloria in the Western Church, and something we'll probably hear a lot over this Christmas period. And the shepherds go and sort of tell Mary everything that the angels have told them, and they see the infant Jesus. What sort of status do you think the shepherds would have had in Israel? High status, low status? Low status, yeah, they would have been really kind of low status. And the point Luke is trying to get us to, yes, you know, in Matthew's account, there are the wise men who would have been higher status, but essentially, God is revealing himself. He's coming into the margins, and he's revealing himself on the margins. We just pop up the next one, please, John. There's a quote here. This is from a Bible teacher called John Drain, who he's written really excellent introductions, actually, to the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament one I particularly recommend. It'll set you back about £30, but it's really worth it if you're interested. And John Drain says this. He says, "If there is one constant theme that runs through all the stories of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, it is the repeated claim that ordinary people had more insight than the religious experts when it came to understanding its significance. Those who were the great and good mostly failed to recognize this one who later claimed to be the expected Messiah, while simple people on the margins identified him right away. God loves margins. God loves the margins. We've got Joseph, the tecton. We've got Mary, the Jewish girl under suspicion. From Galilee, not only that, from Nazareth in Galilee. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? They're people of the land. They're homeless. They're rejected. But they're chosen by God. And Mary becomes what's known as the Theotokos in the Orthodox Church, the God-bearer. And I really think that gives something of the weight of what's really happening with this Advent. So Jesus, he appears, he's being revealed to shepherds. Later on in this chapter, old Simeon sees him. Now, who is Simeon? It says, now my eyes have seen the salvation of Israel, I can depart in peace. Then Anna sees him, a prophetess who's kind of squirreled away in the temple. He's not coming to the movers and shakers. He's not coming this is not an audition for The Apprentice. No, he is coming to the people on the edges and on the margins. Some years ago, I went to an event called Champion of the World at Wembley Stadium. It was in June 1997. Kath Cooper went. I was among that crowd as well. Anybody else go to that event? We've got a few of us, yeah. So it's a great day. It was an all-day worship day at Wembley Stadium in June 1997. There were some really well-known worship guys there, Chris, like Noel Richards was very involved, and Graham Kendrick. And there was a band called Delirious, who were all the rage at the time. I don't understand anything about music. Apparently they were quite good. And I think they had something in the national charts, I think, around that time as well. And we kind of worshipped God, and we screamed out for revival. And it was it was a really good day, and God can fill stadiums, can't he, with his presence and with his love. But it was organized by pulled together by somebody called Gerald Coates. Now, some of you may have heard of Gerald. He's a really passionate communicator for Jesus, and was leading at the time a group of churches, the Pioneer People churches around sort of Cobham, Surrey, that sort of area. I'm really passionate for revival to come. But I heard Gerald talk two or three years after this event. And what Gerald said was this. He said, for all the sort of crying out for revival, where I see God moving is on the margins. Where I see God moving most powerfully is on the edges. And he told stories about God moving among prisoners. Lovely stories about God moving among a gypsy community. And it was among the disenfranchised, it was among the despised people groups that Jesus would understand coming in from the margins and ministering and loving on the margins. Reading about somebody called John Bradburn at the moment, learning about his story, and somebody who encountered Jesus a bit in the Second World War and just searched everywhere for God, where he thought he would find and should find God. Many years later, he eventually wound up with a leper colony in Zimbabwe, and with the maimed, with the blind, with the hurting. He just found that Jesus was there. Jesus had gone before him. Jesus was in this place among the leper colony. And John helped to build a Christian community there of love and hope among the lepers. Sadly, John was kidnapped and assassinated in the Civil War in 1979. But he'd found where God was really moving and found peace with God. But we can also have this sort of, the margins of our lives as well. Many of us may feel marginalized. We may feel that somehow we don't fit in, whether we don't fit in at school for the younger guys here. Maybe it's church, maybe it's work, maybe it's home. God isn't just interested in the shiny bits of our lives, is he? In the bits that go well. And God, if you're feeling sort of out of it, if you're feeling on the edges, if you're feeling isolated, lonely, do you know, actually, you're perfect for Jesus, because that's how Jesus came. It's how Luke shows us he came, and it's where Jesus loves to minister. So God's heart isn't here. God's heart is out there. God's heart is for you on the margins. Can we just pop up the last slide, John? So this is a profound, a beautiful statement. It's from somebody called Gregory of Nazianzus. Quite a few years ago, a Greek Christian, who said this: what has not been assumed has not been healed. What has not been assumed has not been healed. And the background to this was, just as there were people who said God couldn't possibly be God and humble himself in this way and so still be God, being born into our world and going on to die and be resurrected, so there were people who said Do you know what? God can't fully be human. He can't have really taken on all that it meant to be human. And what Gregory was saying was, you know, unless he had, we've got a real problem, because actually the ministry of Jesus and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, unless he's fully taken on our flesh and assumed our humanity in everything apart from sin, it won't really work for us. And what essentially he was saying was, because Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem, because yes, he was fully God, but because he fully assumed our humanity, our flesh, our pain, our emotions, can be touched by all the things that we're touched by, everything apart from sin, we can be healed and we can be restored and we can be redeemed. And in the beautiful words that Jenny shared this morning, we can be rescued by this Jesus who so fully identifies with us. And this is really part of the message of Advent, of this incarnation of Jesus coming into our world. I had a real sense this morning. There's one specific group of people that I thought it would be really good just to maybe pray for this morning. And I just wanted, obviously we're going to worship in a minute and we can just focus on this Jesus, this Advent Jesus coming into our world, emerging in our world for the first time. But if you're just feeling on the margins, whether that's on the margins at church, whether that's a family situation, whether it's whatever it is, it's just pushing you to feel isolated, to feeling on your own, to feeling that you're somewhere out there on the edges, I want to say to you, actually, God is looking to you this morning. He came from that background. He understands that background and he loves you. And what we're going to do in a minute, as we worship, the prayer ministry team will just sort of fan out to the margins, because that's where God moves so often. And we're just going to pray for you, just stand with you, and just pray that the love and the kindness of God, the Holy Spirit, can just help to draw you back in, just help you to sense that sense of the love of God, just kind of drawing you back into the margins and saying, do you know, actually, you belong. Actually, you know, your life has value for Jesus, and he wants you really at the centre of his heart and of all that he's doing.
Yeah, just to encourage you this morning, if you've been spoken to, if that's you, basically, if you feel God saying that's you, please don't kind of feel afraid or try and put it off. Why don't you go to the margins this morning and go to the prayer team, and we'll pray for you. It's not a massive big deal. There's people here who want to pray for you because they love you and they care for you.
Often words come with connotations, preconceived ideas. The margins, the rough place. It's not always true, because I'm on the margins, but it's nothing rough. I'm 72 years old and there's not much I can do in the church now, physically. But I have been seeking a role, a place where I can be useful. And it is there, I know. I'm inquiring into certain avenues. So being marginalised isn't something to be ashamed of. Because if you are being marginalised and God's going to meet you in the margins, hallelujah!